So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us your word and reveal yourself to us. Please, by your Spirit, make us able to hear your voice this morning, that we might be driven to praise you. We ask these things through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our first reading is Psalm 96. And this psalm gives us 17 reasons why we should praise God and continue to praise him. For he has made all things, and he's great. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvellous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendour and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families and nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendour of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, in verses 6 to 14. And this can be found on page 1065 in the Church Bibles. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the centre of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Paul. Thanks, Don. Two amazing chapters of praise. Two chapters bursting with song. Let's see if we can make some sense of them together. Please do have both Revelation 5. We'll come to Revelation 5 towards the end, but if you could turn back to Psalm 96 with me, please. And as we do so, can I ask this question? Are you naturally a person of praise? Like, for those who know you well, would they say, oh, yeah, such and such, always full of praise? Like, do you praise a good meal? Like, oh, this is a great bowl of porridge. Maybe. Do you praise a strong cup of coffee? Oh, this is strong enough to make your hair stand up. Good. Some of you do. Hallelujah. Do you praise a sporting team win? Oh, some, there's a few nods. Okay, good. Or do you praise the quality of the knitting? Yes, I knew that there'd be at least one in this room that would praise the quality of the knitting. Are you a person of praise? That's the question. My observation is, while we find it easy to praise different things, like, for example, for me, I remember driving out towards the Alps, like driving out towards Methven in the winter. And if you do that at about 7:30 in the morning, the sun hits the Alps and you've got snow-covered mountains with the sunshine. Takes your breath away. It's so beautiful. And I was driving out there with someone and there was a conversation. I had to interrupt and say, excuse me, sorry, stop conversation. Just look. It's amazing. It's easy enough to praise things, but my observation is I think we struggle to praise people. Adults, I mean. Why is that? I think we find it easier to knock. In our culture, like to build up someone, to show our affection to them, we often deride them, make fun of them, say, you're such an idiot, mate. Oh, well, we mean it in love. Yeah, but like, if you're an American, like, it's weird. I remember, like, lots of Americans find our sort of Kiwi Aussie culture weird. Why do they keep saying such awful things to each other? We struggle to praise. Why do we struggle to praise? Is it that we don't want the person to get a big head, to get all arrogant? You know, we don't want to build them up too much. They might think of themselves as like the bee's knees. Well, maybe. Is it that we don't want to be seen to be, what would you say, buttering them up? You know, I'll praise you, so that they end up thinking, what's your agenda? Why are you saying this to me? Are you going to come and ask me for something? Like there's some hidden agenda. We're praising in order to get what we want. I think we struggle with praise. I mean, we do recognise the value of praise. Like we praise children. And the development. Oh, well done, you've started taking your first steps. Or, well done, you've got a C on your maths test. Yep, good. We do recognise the value of praising children, but I think we struggle to do it with adults. I remember at a family member's significant birthday, like lots of family and friends present, I attempted to praise the family member. But the person I was praised with was so embarrassed that they ended up talking back at me in the speech and saying, that's not true. No, that's not right. I was like, easy, I'm just trying to praise. We struggle. We struggle to do it. We struggle to receive it. Why? It's just not easy. It's not easy for us. Well, today our passages, are training us to praise God. You might think that should be straightforward. I want to suggest it's a struggle for us when we don't find it easy. Because if we struggle to praise people, giving and receiving, people that we see, I think it's even harder for us to praise God who we don't see. Psalm 96, Revelation 5, train us to add praise to God in our life of praying to him. In fact, as we come to our passages, they're not just training us to praise. They're doing something stronger than that. They're demanding that we praise. They're demanding that you praise him. Here's training that we need. Let's have a look at it in a little more detail. Psalm 96 then, if you will. Someone said of the Psalms that there's a movement in the Psalms. They start in lament, songs of sadness, sorrow, trials, cries, loud tears. They move from lament to praise. If you go to the last psalm in the Bible, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And there is a movement, though it's not straight line. It's up and down and up and down like life is. Well, Psalm 96, we come to one of the high points of praise, right in the middle of the Bible. Such a bold statement here about God. We're not going to cover all the details here, but just three things to notice, please, as we look at Psalm 96. He is the one and only God is the sort of overall heading here. But notice the insistence first that we praise the Lord. Like it says there, all of those first words in the lines there, sing. Like that's not saying, would you like to? It's saying, do it. Declare. Proclaim. Shout aloud. Like it's not, shall we have a meeting and decide if this is a good idea for next week? No, no, no. It's saying, do this now. Not a gentle suggestion for a rainy day, a joyful demand that we all join in and sing this, join into this song to the Lord. And for the writer of the psalm, it's not a hardship to praise God. It's a song to join in on. A new song. Why is it called new? I think it refers to his saving work, following his creating work. Not only has God made us, now he's saved us. So sing a new song to the Lord. Proclaim his salvation. There's that word. He saved us there in verse 2. And he saved us with that ongoing effect of personal joy. His news demands to be known. Declare his glory among the nations, it says. His marvellous deeds, his saving works among all the peoples. So it's not enough that there's a God. There is a God. Psalm 96 declares God exists. But it does more than that. It says, because this is who God is, sing, rejoice, praise, declare, ascribe, give credit where credit's due, in other words. It's very insistent that we praise the Lord. A demand, even. Now, notice second why we're, like the reasons that we're given, as Don mentioned, there's just so many reasons. And the little connector word in verse 4, do you see it there? For. It's always helpful to read the Psalms and look for those connector words. What are you, you're telling me to do this? Why? Oh, here's the reason. For. And we get at least three kind of categories of reasons, you might say. And the first is for his person. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He's to be feared above all gods. It's actually not giving you reasons per se that he's done this or he's done that. It's just saying this is who he is in his person. Know that this is what God is like. Praise him for it. Praise him for what he's like in himself. He's great. That means he's strong and true and good in every way. He's worthy. That word means he's deserving of all praise. And he's to be feared in the sense of held in reverent awe. It says a bit further down, tremble before him. Because he's such a God of all authority. You don't just come sauntering into God's presence. No, he's a king. He's a majesty. He's, well, we hold him in reverent awe, utmost respect and honour. Praise him. For his person is one reason. A second reason is praise him for his place. See how it says there in verse 5? It goes on to say, all the gods of the nations are idols. The Lord made the heavens. God has a place above all, over all. He's the Lord of all. He's the one and only God. We find in life people making idols like objects of stone and wood, or taking good things and making them into being godlike things. And we can do this with almost anything in his creation. We can make an idol out of even family or career status or having the right home or having the right car or whatever it is. We can make an idol out of things. The Lord is over all. And the idea of an idol is this little god put in place of God. The word actually used for idols here is the word for nothingness. You know, like if you start work in the morning, I don't know, maybe you're up at 7 and there's a fog. But by 9, that fog, mostly in Christchurch, is gone. Sometimes it hangs around all day, I know. But the fog, gone. That's the idea of nothingness. That's the word used for idols. They're nothing. God made the heavens. Praise him who is over all. And notice, because he is over all, because he has that place, verse 10 says, the Lord reigns. This world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. You can praise God for his person. You can praise God for his place in this world, this place over this world. Like, I notice that our news cycles daily instill terror in us because of the state of the world. Like I even heard yesterday on the news, there are young men and women deciding not to have children. Like they were, the news article was about the children per family, whatever, and it was declining. And they said, why? Why is that the case? Oh, well, more and more young people, it seems, are fearful of bringing children into this world. What's going to happen with this world? What's going to happen with this earth? Like, there's just so much fear. Even if you have, I notice, even if you have a really good night's sleep, maybe you wake up refreshed and bouncing out of bed. I reckon some of you bounced out of bed this morning. Maybe you're feeling good about the world. Well, I can tell you, if you just turn the radio on, you'll soon be brought back to your normal fears and worries and concerns. And the radio will help you at that point. Psalm 96 corrects us out of our fear. Look at verse 10. This world is firmly established. The Lord reigns. This world is firmly established under him. There was a children's song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. I noticed about 10 years ago it got changed to We've Got the Whole World in Our Hands. Oh, yeah, you should sort of scoff at that. Psalm 96 says, no, this world is firmly established. He's got the whole world in his hands. So sing and praise him. Not only does God deserve the praise, like it actually helps us to praise because we remember, oh, that's right, I'm not in control. He is. Hallelujah. So praise him for his person. Praise him for his place. And then the third thing that the psalm brings out in lots of ways, praise him for his mighty works. What are the mighty works of God seen in this psalm? Oh, his creation. He made the heavens, and by implication, he made everything under the heavens. He made it all. It even goes on to say the trees and the fields and the forest and all of creation. Yeah, it all belongs to him. He made it. In particular, he saved it. He's in the process. He has saved and he is saving and he will save. His salvation is there in verse 2. That's another of his great works. Another of his works is his rule. He reigns. Verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And the most interesting one, I think, for us is the idea at the end of verse 10 and at the end of verse 13. He's coming. He's coming. Praise God because he is coming. And he's coming to do what? To redeem, to bring the new creation, to bring the judgment. He's coming to judge and to make all things right. I don't think we find it easy to connect the idea of praise with judgment. Would you agree? But when he comes, he won't be an unfair judge. It says in verse 13, he will judge the world in righteousness. So what that will be like is, whether we're involved or standing and watching, we'll be able to say, oh, his judgment is utterly right. utterly fair, utterly good. And it says he judges his people in his faithfulness, which means according to all that he's spoken, he will keep. What words he's spoken, what promises he's made, he'll keep them faithfully, fully. So no one will be able to say, oh, not fair, God, or, oh, you didn't tell us, God. No, we'll all be able to say, wow, what a God. He does everything right. So praise him for his person, his place, his works, both the works that he's done, doing and will do. So many reasons to praise God. You might say to yourself, well, I don't know what to say when I'm praising God. Psalm 96 responds and says, oh, you can praise him for who he is in his person, faithful in every way. You can praise him for his place over this world. God, we praise you for being our king. You can praise him for his mighty works, those he's done, doing, and will do. Praise him for all. The Psalms teach us to praise. Third and final quick thing from Psalm 96. Notice who is to praise God here. Look, the call to sing and to praise in Psalm 96, I think, rings out into ever-widening circles. Like where verses 1 to 6 seem to be directed to God's people in his sanctuary, verse 7 is directed to all the families of the nations. So if we're talking in New Testament categories, if the first is the Jews, the second is the Gentiles. So we've now talked about all people on the planet. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 11 to 13 is a word to the fields, the trees, the forests, all of creation. So everyone, everywhere, is to praise God. Praise the Lord, the one and only. And it's right to do so because the one who made it, saved it, and is going to take us into eternity is coming. He's coming. He's coming. He has come in the person of the Lord Jesus, humble, born of Mary, suffered, crucified, died, risen, ascended. And he is coming. The ascended Jesus, who now sits at God's right hand, coming. Coming to judge, to make all things right, to bring the new creation. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Who is to praise him? Everyone. Now, we've only scratched the surface of Psalm 96. Lots more things that we could talk about. But the message is clear. The one and only God deserves all praise. So let's ask then, why do we struggle? What's the enemy of praise? Like Psalm 96 is so demanding, sort of almost sounds like it's hard for us to do what it's saying. I think it is hard. What makes it hard? Praise is not just a personality thing. You might say, well, look, it's well and good for you to be, Mark, you're all loud and everything, shouty and things. It's all well and good for you to be say praise, but I'm a more quiet personality. I'm a more reserved personality. I don't do gushy praise, like whatever your objection is. It's not only the exuberant that are called to praise, it's everyone and everything. And the Bible says the struggle that we face is actually deeper than personality. It's actually because of a human habit of putting other things in place of God. Romans 1 puts it like this. Although humankind knew God, they didn't glorify him. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They, here it is, worshipped and served, created things rather than the Creator who is to be forever praised. Oh. It's all well and good to praise things that we find in the world, but when we take things from the world and put them in place of God, and we do that for our own gain or for our own comfort or for our own whatever reason we do that, that's actually why we struggle to praise God. And the clues that we make that move are in our psalm. The fact that people are making idols, bowing down to them. Oh, you don't have to bow down to a thing of wood to actually have an idol that grips you. Like one idol of our day and age is autonomy. I want to be free to be me. And so any kind of notion that someone else would make a choice that you'll go along with, like, oh, that's terrible, I'm not doing that, I'm doing my own thing. Another idol, I think, is comfort. I'm not going to do that hard thing because I just want to be comfortable. There are lots of things that we can make into idols, lots. And here people are doing that. And the very fact that the reality that people need to be told to come to God shows that actually people are away from him. We're right to praise God. We need to praise God. He deserves all praise. He's the one at the centre of the world and not us. The enemy of praise is that we put other things in place of God. So we pray, please God, help us to not do that. Please God, instead train us to love and praise, adore you, you above all. Well, it leads on to another question. What about when I don't feel like it? Do you have to be in the right frame of mind, the right mood, to praise God? I often think, yeah, well, I'll praise him when I'm feeling happy. I'll praise him when something good has occurred. But right now I just feel, well, you fill in the blank. And because I feel like this, well, I don't feel like praising him, so I won't. I often think we, it's a question of duty and delight. I delight to praise him, or it's my duty to praise him. Which is it? Which is it? Oh, I think the Bible teaches both. Both. It's our delight to praise him, but it's also our duty to do so. He's God, we're not. He's good. He deserves it. Let me ask a parallel question as we sort of wrestle with this whole, I don't feel like it. Like, let's just say you give praise for that beautiful mashed potato that someone made for you for dinner. Like, do you ever say, lovely dinner, lovely mashed potato? Do you ever say that? Now, does it, thank you, at least one person's listening. Now, does it matter if you say it with feeling or if you just say it a bit flat? Like if I say, lovely mashed potato. Or if I say, lovely mashed potato. Like, is one better than the other? Oh, we might think so, but actually, do you know, what matters is that you say it. That you give expression to your delight, praise, you acknowledge what's really good. All the more so with God. What matters is not how I feel. What matters is that it's declared. Even if without much feeling. Because then when you say, God, you are worthy of praise. God, you deserve to be praised. God, you're so good in your faithfulness or your goodness, your power. As soon as you give voice to that, whether you feel like it or not, others get to hear and say, yes, I agree. He is such a great God. God is worthy of praise. And the interesting dynamic for me is, this is part of, I think, the genius of God, his Holy Spirit at work. As we praise God with our minds, maybe out of a sense of duty, God, you're the one that sits on the throne. We praise you for holding this world in the palm of your hand. It actually reorients our hearts towards him, who is magnificent, marvelous, one to be adored, loved. In other words, let me put it really practically. Coming to church, even when I don't feel like it, maybe some of you are here today, I don't really feel like being here, but coming to church, praising God with songs, even through clenched teeth, actually serves to redirect us to him who loves us. And that has an effect on us, renewing our love for him. It's so right that we praise God. It's so right that we add praise to our prayers. Now, I've spent a lot of time on Psalm. Let's come really briefly to Revelation 5. Can you turn with me to Revelation chapter 5? We're barely scratching the surface of these amazing chapters of the Bible. And Revelation, as a book, deserves way more time and attention. We'll get there one time. We will come to Revelation, God willing. Notice the Psalms in the middle of the Bible, full of praise. And you go to the end of the Bible, the end of all things, full of praise. Revelation, if you're unfamiliar, picture language. John's given a vision from God, he writes it down. So we've got all of these different pictures that are really just picking up on Old Testament images to help us know God is on the throne, to help us see Jesus Christ is the one for us. So we come in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation to the very throne room of God. And all that we've found in Psalm 96 is intensified here in Revelation 5. So notice in chapter 5, verse 1, to him who is sitting on the throne, it's referring to God the Father. There he is, the Lord reigning. And now, verse 6, then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, that is slaughtered, but standing, oh, so very much alive now, standing at the centre of the throne. Here is Revelation picture language for the Father and the Son together ruling from heaven. Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, now ruling with the Father. And the similarities in this section with Psalm 96, there's creatures all around, angels all around, everyone, everywhere told to praise God. They're singing a new song, verse 9. Can you see that? Just like we had in Psalm 96. Interesting, just on the way, verse 8. Notice how it says the 24 elders had a harp and were holding golden bowls full of incense. Look at this next bit, which are the prayers of God's people. Just in case you were thinking, oh, my prayers don't mean anything to God, this verse corrects you. It says, actually, your prayers are precious to the Father. They're like incense to him. Okay. There's a new song. There's praise. Can you see with me the word worthy? It repeats over and over. It's there in verse 9. You are worthy. It's there in verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb. What does that word mean? Worthy? Deserving. Credit where credit's due. And what is the particular credit due him here? Worthy because with your blood you purchased for God people from every place on the planet. Praise is due to God not only for his creation, which is chapter 4, but now his salvation, chapter 5, by his blood. Jesus has borne the judgment in our place. You were slain and with your own blood you purchased, you bought us back for yourself. And not only saved us from the judgment, but made us, look at verse 10, made us to be a kingdom and priests that get to serve as God's very own people on this planet. What a privileged position, all because God has done it by your blood. All that the Old Testament promised, fulfilled by Jesus. The Lamb who was slain, now risen, now ascended, now coming to be our judge. But we're not to be afraid of him because he is the one that saves us. And so everyone, right around the throne, 10,000 times 10,000 angels. John has this great vision. They're all saying worthy. They're all singing their praise to the Father and the Son. Worthy, worthy, worthy. It's so good for us to praise. Actually, what's most real in this world? God, he's good. In the person of his Son, he saves, rules, and one day is coming. It's so good for us to praise. And it's needed because if that's what's most real, we all need to praise him. We all need to see his goodness. The Bible is insistent that praise is not just a good idea to do. It's a demand because God deserves it and people need him. So add praise, praise for God, into your prayers. There's the point. Okay, let's finish on this note then. Well, how? How to add praise for God in my prayers? Well, begin with praise. Like when you, if you pray, I hope you do. What's the way that, like, do you have your sort of list of things or people that you're praying for? I expect that you do. Before you get to your list, how about you start with praise? Find something that you can praise God for. We often run on to Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is a subset of praise. We thank God for what we've received from him, but praise is properly what we have in him. Praise is not about us, it's about him. Begin your prayers with praise, first thing. Second thing, use the Bible's words to praise him. Pick up the ideas that you found, even in today's passages, to praise God. You could praise him for his person. You could praise him for his place. You could praise him for his works. Above all, praise him together. C.S. Lewis once wrote about praise. He said, oh, I found it weird. Like, why does God tell me to praise him? Isn't that sort of a bit self-centered? But actually, if God is good, and if we find our life in him, it's right that we all have our eyes and ears directed to him. And then he went on to say, praise is completed. Enjoyment is completed when it's shared. When you find something of worth, the most obvious thing to do is to share it with another. Wow, look at this. Well, when you share him, wow, look at him. Then enjoyment is complete. Praise him, praise him, praise him. Let's praise him now. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you that you are God, that you are good, that you rule, that you're full of power, full of goodness, full of wisdom, full of justice. Praise you, Father, that you didn't leave this world in its sins, that you sent your Son. Praise you, Father, that in sending Jesus to the cross, raising him from the dead, praise you that we have assurance in him. Praise you, Father, that you rule today, you rule now, and that you will always rule, and that we don't need to be afraid of you, for you are good. Help us, Father, to praise you. Help us direct our hearts to you. Might we love you, adore you, and praise you all our days. And might such praise not only echo from us, but reach others and cause them to do the same. And it's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.